We want to study together tonight the topic, Jesus Calls Us. Jesus Calls Us. The song that Johnny led there, I'll Be Listening, was a good choice. About when the Savior calls, I'll be listening. There was another one that I asked him about that he said he didn't know, and I don't know if we know it. It's number 275, and the actual title of it is Jesus Calls Us. But it's, if I'm saying the right number, yeah, that's it, 275. And that the words of that song say, Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, His sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. And when we think about Jesus calling us, that song says it pretty well. And then there are three more verses there that all do explain about the way that Jesus calls us, the different situations. He calls us from the worship of vain things. He calls us in our joys and in our sorrows, in our work and in our ease. He calls us from every idol and says, love me more. He calls us even when we're distracted by the worldly things around us. And He says, Christian, love me more than these. And then Jesus calls us, and the song says, make us hear thy call. It's so easy for us sometimes to not pay attention when the Lord's calling. And I'm reminded of a little poem that I saw. It was passed around through email and so forth, and I think Shirley may have sent it to me. It was kind of an interesting thing. This man says to God, God, reveal yourself to me. And about that time, a beautiful flower bloomed, but the man didn't see it. And so he gets a little angrier with God. God, if you're really up there, show me that you're up there. And the bird sings one of its most beautiful songs, but the man didn't hear it. And just on and on about how this man keeps wanting God to show him that he's really there, that he really exists. And in all of nature, you know, a beautiful sunset, the starry sky, you know, everything is trying to tell this man, God's up there. He's there. But he's just not paying any attention whatsoever. And that's the way we are sometimes. Jesus calls us through His Word. He calls us through other friends and family, other Christians that try to get us to do what's right. And sometimes we just ignore the call. But we want to talk about some of the things that Jesus calls us to this evening. If you want to turn to 2 Peter, or 1 Peter rather, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 9, it tells us something about the way God has established this and the plan that He's made. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So God calls us, Jesus calls us out of the darkness and into the light. Jesus calls us into the light. Sin loves darkness. The amount of crime that is committed after dark is staggering compared to the amount that's committed during broad daylight. Because they know that when it's dark, they're more likely to be able to get away with it. When it's broad daylight, somebody's going to see. And so God wants us away from the dark, out of the shadows, out of the sinful areas, and into the light where righteousness is. So He calls us into the light. We also find that we are called to be in His kingdom. We are a part of His people. He's chosen us. He's picked us to be in His kingdom. And so He has called us into the kingdom of His Son. Now I want to turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, and we'll see some other things here. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 14. Paul here writing to the Philippians, something that probably is a familiar verse to us. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling. See, God doesn't call us just to be average, just to be mediocre, just to be like everybody else. It's a higher calling than that. It's a special calling. He calls us to be something more. Paul describes it as there being a prize involved for the prize of the high calling. You see, when somebody calls you on the phone just to say, hey, how are you doing? Well, there's no big deal involved there. But now if somebody calls you on the phone to tell you that you had just won $1 million, now that's a call you'll want to answer, isn't it? Sure it is. But here we have a call from God that involves a prize. And He's called us to receive that prize. And He's called us to that high calling, a higher ground that we need to be climbing toward. He calls us to move on out of the moral questionability of the world, the moral confusion that's all around us, to a higher plane of morality, where we can know what's right and what's wrong, and where it's not a matter of, well, you know, that it kind of depends on who you are, or it kind of depends on the situation. No, God calls us to be able to say there's right and there's wrong, and we can know the difference. He calls us to a higher plane. And then, of course, He calls us to be in Christ Jesus. Notice what He says. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He calls us to be in Christ. Doesn't want us just to be somewhere around Christ. Doesn't want us just to recognize who Christ is. Be able to tell from this, oh, that's, yeah, that's, No, He wants us to be in Christ. You can't get any closer than that. Inside Christ. So He calls us in to Christ. In Christ. I want to turn a little further over to Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Paul here talking to the Galatian church, and he explains something to them. You see, at this time, there were a lot of people trying to bind the law of Moses and circumcision and a lot of other rituals onto Christ's law. And so Paul is dealing with that when he writes to the church in Galatia. And he explains that to them here. In verse 13, he says, For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, or freedom. We don't have to be bound by all of these traditions and regulations and all of these things from the old law and all of these customs from different nationalities and all of these kinds of things. He says, no, we're freed from all of that. All we have to do is follow Christ. We don't have to keep following all of those things. He says, this is liberty. He has called us to liberty, to freedom. What a call that is. Can you imagine? Most of us can't really imagine what that call would be like for someone who had been imprisoned or enslaved for their whole lives, and then to finally have the call of freedom come. Say, you're free. You can come out from that now. You see, the Jews, the old law was a taskmaster. The Bible describes it as a taskmaster, and like a strict disciplinarian, a school teacher, a schoolmaster to teach and to discipline when it was wrong and punish when you did wrong. And that was the point of the old law. But when Christ came, He called us out from all of those rules and regulations of having to do everything exactly in a certain way in order to be right, in order to be considered clean. And you had all these rituals you had to perform every day to continue to be clean. And then every year you had to make these sacrifices and all of these things. And He called us out of that to be free from all of those things. But we don't want to stop there in Galatians 5 and verse 13, because some people do. And they say, oh, see, we're free. We aren't under the law. We can do whatever we want to do. But that's not what Paul says either. Because after he says that we have been called to liberty, he says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So it makes it very clear. You're not under those old laws. You're not under all those old regulations. But that doesn't mean you're free to just do anything. He says, don't take advantage of your freedom and go out and do things that you shouldn't. He says, there's still some guidelines you need to follow. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to let your flesh take over, to let your sinful side show itself, your worldly side show itself. That's not the point. We're free to pursue God in a spiritual way without being bound to all of the physical things that the Old Testament law bound on the people. But we do still have things that we can't do and things that we should do. We just have to be walking in the right paths. But then in Colossians 3 and verse 15, we see another thing that we are called to in Christ. Philippians 3:14, we saw that we were called to the high calling of God. In Galatians 5:13, we saw that Jesus calls us to liberty. And now in Colossians 3 and verse 15, we see that we are called to peace. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. We're called to peace. We're not called just to go on fighting like we did when we were out in the world, to keep on backstabbing each other and gossiping about each other and saying all kinds of bad things about each other. We weren't called to do that. We're called to peace. And notice what else he says there. In one body. We're called to peace in one body. So important that we understand the unity and the peace. Peace between us and God, because Jesus can redeem us to God and reconcile us to God. But also peace among our brothers and sisters in Christ, because of the unity that we share in Christ. See, we can't be unified with everybody. And we can't be at peace with everybody. We need to try to be at peace as much as we can. The Bible tells us, as much as in you is, live at peace with all men. But it's not always up to you. There are sometimes people who are going to take advantage of you, and they're going to attack you even when you don't have any quarrel with them at all. And you don't have any problem with them. You didn't even know they didn't like you, and they're going to turn around and they're going to jump on you because they don't like you for some reason, or may not even be a reason, just because. You may have been in the wrong place at the wrong time. And so they are going to attack you. But we need to remember that we have the peace of God, and it's supposed to rule in our hearts, he tells us, because we were called to that peace. But we can have peace with God, and we can have peace with our fellow man as much as is possible from our side of the picture. Then we want to look to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we already looked at verse 9. Now we want to look a little further down to verses 20 and 21. And here Peter explains to us, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." That's verse 21. You should follow his steps. Verse 20 says, "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you take it patiently? But if when you do well you suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. He explains there are two kinds of suffering. Sometimes you suffer because you did something that deserves some suffering. You go out and rob somebody, beat up somebody, kill somebody, do something like that, and then you go and be thrown in jail. Don't expect folks to feel sorry for you. You deserve everything you get. So what if you endure it patiently? You ought to. You deserved it. But on the other hand, say you were framed for the crime. You didn't do anything. And you get thrown in jail, or you get beaten for it, or whatever the case may be, and you suffer through that patiently, knowing that you've done no wrong. Knowing that you're suffering. And in this case, in the New Testament times, there were many times they weren't framed for crimes. They were simply arrested because they were Christians. Because they were doing what was right. There are still countries in the world today where that can happen. We've heard in recent times, in the past couple of years, there have been a lot of reports of Christians in places like Laos and Thailand and China and other places where they were arrested for getting together like we are tonight and studying God's Word. They get arrested for that. Peter says, if you suffer because you've done good, and evil men punish you because of the good you're doing, he says that is acceptable with God. In other words, you've done well with God when you suffer because of that. And then he goes on to into verse 21. For, so in other words, because of what he's just said here, he says, for even hereunto were you called. He said, that's why you were called. Now that doesn't sound good to us. Wait, that's why I was called? In order to suffer? That's what he says. He says, he even clarifies it, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now we talk all the time about how Christ came to leave us an example, how to live and what to believe and these kind of things. But did we ever really, really think about the fact that Christ came and suffered giving us an example? See, he gave us an example of how to suffer. And we're supposed to follow in his steps. In other words, if you're a Christian, a faithful Christian, you're going to suffer. Because if you're following in Christ's steps, there are going to be some suffering. There's going to be some suffering that takes place in your life. That may not be as severe as Christ's suffering was. Not everyone suffered to the degree that Christ did. But there were some that did. Stephen was stoned. James was beheaded. We have record of other apostles. We know Saul was delivering Christians into prison. We have records from history of Christians being thrown to the lions. All kinds of suffering going on. Christ showed us how to suffer. So that when we suffer, when that time comes in our life, we'll be able to do it in the right way. See, if we're sitting there whining and complaining, oh, woe is me, oh, how horrible it is, that's not fair, that's not the way he says that we're supposed to suffer. Notice what he said in verse 20. But when you do well and you suffer for it and take it patiently, see, if we're whining and complaining and making a big stink over it, we're not doing it like Christ did. We didn't see Christ act like that when he was suffering. He went very calmly, very patiently, even to the point of asking God to forgive them for what they were doing to him because they didn't know any better. They didn't know what they were doing. So we need to think about that. There are two ways to suffer. The right way and the wrong way. Hopefully we won't have to do too much suffering, but as I said, as Christians, we are going to suffer some. The devil's not going to let us go that easy. He wants us to suffer for the decision we make to follow God. And then finally, we want to look to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Begin in verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let's go back to verse 9 now and look at that. We are called to inherit the blessing of God. That's why we are called. Remember the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke? Blessed are these. Blessed are... All of those things that he spoke of as being blessed are things that should describe the Christian. The Christian should be poor of spirit. The Christian should mourn. The Christian should hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Christian should be a peacemaker. The Christian is the one who's going to suffer and have people call him bad names and call her bad names and speak evil of them. That's the Christian that he's describing. Those that are going to follow him. But he says, don't render evil for evil, but instead, when somebody does something evil to you, return to them a blessing. That's hard for us to do. But that's what Peter tells us we should do. Don't give evil for evil or railing for railing, but instead give a blessing. And he says, knowing that you are thereunto called. And so this calling is twofold. We are called to give blessings, and we're called to receive blessings. We are called to give blessings to other people around us. But we're not going to always receive blessings from other people around us. We're called to receive the blessings from God. They should inherit a blessing. So we see several things this evening that Jesus calls us to. We are called to the light. We are called to be in Jesus, to be in the kingdom. We are called to a higher plane, a high calling. We are called to liberty and to peace. We are called to suffer. And we are called to both give and to receive blessings. We need to take advantage of all of those things that Jesus has called us to and answer the call. We may not think it good to answer some of those calls. We might think, well, you know, some of those sound pretty good, but well, I want to skip out on this one or that one. When somebody speaks evil of me, I don't want to return a blessing. I don't want to bless those who curse me, as Jesus said. I want to just cuss them right back. I want to let them have it. Well, you can do that, but you won't be answering Jesus' call when you do that. You won't be following in Jesus' footsteps when you do that. You won't be showing yourself to be a Christian when you do those kinds of things. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, perhaps tonight you want to make the decision to become a Christian. You want to answer the call of Christ to enter the kingdom, to come out of the darkness and into the light. The only way to do that is to die to sin. After believing in Jesus, you've got to put that sinful man to death. You've got to repent of those sins, confess Jesus as the Christ, and then allow yourself to be buried in that watery grave of baptism so that you can rise to walk a new life. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you aren't answering some of the calls that Jesus has given to you, and you need to do that this evening. If you have a need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing. And the pull of those fish was what was starting to break those nets. Now, I have to tell you, if it was a good net, it would have taken several hundred pounds to tear that net. Those nets were built to catch a lot of fish. That's what they made those nets for. You find you a net sometime, and you just try. You'd throw your whole weight into that net. You wouldn't be able to break it. You ever seen in a circus the tightrope walker going across there, and they get the net spread out under him? If he falls from that height, I don't know how high they were, some of them 60, 70 feet up in the air, he can fall from 60 or 70 feet, land on that net, and it doesn't break. Just catches him, springs him back up. He bounces a little. You know, a guy may weigh 200 pounds. Bounces on that net. So you think about how many fish it would take to do that. And then it says in the second half of verse 7 that their buddies came over and they filled both of the boats so full that they started to sink. They would have never imagined that they could catch that many fish at one time. That's probably more fish than they usually caught in 2 or 3 weeks worth of working. And they caught it all in just one net full. So we have to remember that God can give us more than we ask or imagine. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, he can do far more than we even think possible. And number 6, remember the importance of teamwork. First thing they did when they were overloaded, they weren't selfish. They didn't say, "Oh, these are our fish." They called their friends and said, "Come help us. We've got enough here to share." Too many times we think selfishly. We don't think about working together as a team. You see that in sports all the time. A lot of the times when a team loses a sporting event, a game of some sort, it's because one of them thought he was so much better than the others that he didn't work as a team. That's what it is a lot of times. That's why they lose. Because one guy thought he could do it by himself. And the other side was working together like a team. And let me tell you, I don't care how good you are, if there's only one of you and there's 5 or 10 guys on the other side, they're going to get you. Because there's only one of you. You have to work as a team. And we need to understand the importance of teamwork. And the thing here was, Jesus was the focus. You see, they couldn't brag about, "Oh, look what we did." They couldn't. Because they hadn't done anything except do what Jesus told them to do. See, if we're following Jesus, we won't be sitting around bragging about, "I'm so smart, I figured the Bible out all by myself, and I'm going to go to heaven now because of what I've done." We're not going to be saying things like that and thinking things like that, because we know the focus isn't all what I've done, it's all what Jesus did. We couldn't get anywhere without Him. And because of that, and because no one is going to be getting all the glory, we can work together as equals. We can work together as a team, with Jesus being our coach. And we're all on the same team together. Rather than competing against one another, we'll be working together. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says, "Two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. For if one falls, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." You know, I think about that in the area of the hijackings that took place. And we know about the one plane that went down in Pennsylvania. It was said that some of the people on that plane had called their loved ones to tell them, "We're going to do something. We're going to stand up to these hijackers," in essence, is what they said. And if you think about it, since the tragedy, there was, Paul Harvey reported a story from Denver, where one of the pilots, as they were about to take off, he told the passengers, he said, "If someone stands up and proclaims that they're hijacking this plane, I want everybody in this plane to stand up and start throwing things at them. Magazines, books, shoes, whatever, knock them off balance, and then tackle them, put a blanket over them and hold them. We'll go land and we'll get the police to come get them. He said, remember, there are 200 of you and there will only be one or two or maybe three or four of them. You see, that's the thing that so many times we lose track of. We go out and we see, oh, there's the bad guy. And we forget, there's more of us than him. We can handle this if we work together. And so if we think about that and remember the importance of teamwork. Satan may be able to knock me down. He may be able to get me out. He may be able to get you out. And you, if we're not working together. But when we're all working together, Satan doesn't have a chance against us. If we're working together doing what Jesus wants us to do, we have to remember the importance of teamwork. And then, of course, we have to be humble in our success. Be humble in our success. Not too much pride involved when we know that the success is as a result of someone else's work. Someone else did all of the hard stuff. Peter, when he sees what's happened, he falls down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." In essence, what he says is he just falls down right in front of Jesus and says, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy." Instead of going, "Oh, look at this, what I've done," he says, "I'm not worthy." We need to keep that kind of an attitude. Too many times people look at Christians, particularly members of the church, and they say, "Well, you think you're better than everybody else. You think you think you're the only one going to heaven. You think that you're the only one that's got it figured out." And we have to remember to be humble. We could say, "Yeah, that's right." What would that accomplish? That's nothing. What we have to remember is to be humble. We have to say, instead of say, "Yeah, that's right, we're the only ones going, and all of y'all are going to hell." Instead, we need to say, "It's by the grace of God that I'm going to heaven. And you can too. You can too. You don't have to be lost. You don't have to go any way you want to go. You too can follow God." Peter, though, realized that he wasn't worthy. None of us can ever say that we were worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was God. And yet he was willing to sacrifice himself for us. There's no value comparison there. How many of you would give your child's life for a hamburger? Give your child's life for a dress? You can't make that kind of a value. There's no comparison. And that's kind of the way it was with God. To compare Jesus' life with us, we weren't worthy. It was because of God's mercy. So we need to remember to be humble in our success. James 4 and verse 10 says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." We can succeed in life. We can succeed spiritually if we'll recognize our limitations and look to God for help. If we are willing to take risks, if we'll trust Jesus' word, if we'll refuse to let disappointment and fatigue get us down, if we'll remember that God can do more than we can imagine, and if we'll recognize the need for others' help as well, and then be humble in success. We can succeed. If you're here this morning and perhaps you haven't been succeeding, you may want to turn that around and start following some of these secrets to success so that you can succeed in life. If you want to do that, you can do that today. Maybe as a Christian you've had successes in the past, but somewhere along the lines you kind of lost track of that. How you accomplished those things, and the fact that you didn't accomplish them by yourself. If you need to repent of something in that area and want to work harder to have more success in the future. If you just need the prayers of the church for any reason, we ask that you respond as we stand and as we sing.